The title of today's teaching is Dealing with Dirt. This is the time of year that I think we all kind of start thinking about our trees and vegetable gardens and planting flowers and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, this last little snowstorm here, kind of like, oh man, you know, some of you jumped the gun, already planted, right? And you had to cover everything up, whatever. But we start kind of thinking about it because it's springtime and, all right, it's time to start planting and all that. But you know that before you start planting either vegetables or flowers or whatever, you got to do a little soil preparation, don't you? You got to go out there if there's grubs and bugs and stuff like that. You got to kill those before you plant anything. You've got to take care of the weeds, pull the weeds and get those things out of there and kind of till up the soil, maybe put some compost or fertilizer or whatever you put on there. And you want to get the soil ready for whatever planting you're going to do. Well, you know that spiritually, the Lord is going to use a parable to kind of relate our lives as dirt, as soil, that really, just like the soil that has to get taken care of and prepared before you plant your flowers or vegetables or whatever, that really our hearts, our lives need to be tilled. They need to be weeded. They need to be prepped before God can really do the growing of the fruit that He wants to do through our lives. And He wants us all to produce fruit. And it's real clear, as we're going to see. And so, you know, thinking of ourselves as you know, these plots of dirt or bags of dirt. I'm not calling you dirt bags, okay? Unlike one of the sisters here, a couple of biker Sundays ago, I rode up on my Harley and that. And as I got in here, she says, "Hey, Pastor Tony, do you know the difference between a Hoover and a Harley?" I went, "Huh? Okay, I'll bite. What?" She says, "Well, the Hoover has the dirt bag on the inside of the machine." I said, "Okay." Yeah. Hey, you know, whatever. But I think, you know, today, Jesus really wants us to really understand that there are those different types of soil, those different types of dirt, and He wants to reveal to us which type we might be. And so I think we really need to have that open heart as He is going to speak to us through His Word and show us, you know, how you can tell. So let's go ahead and look now first at the assessment. Here's how to assess what kind of soil you are, what kind of dirt you be. Verse 4 of Luke 8. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When He had said these things, He cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Listen up is what Jesus is saying. This is the way it is. These are the facts. There are different types of soil represented here today. And He wants us to listen up and pay attention so that we would know what kind of soil we are. See, there's those different types that some, you know, the hard-packed stuff, you know, they refuse to believe. Some struggle with more temptations in certain areas than others. Some are good soil. I don't know if that means they naturally contain more fertilizer. I've known some guys, it seems, that do. But there are those different soils. And God's wanting us to evaluate ourselves to see what kind we might be. Now, in verse 9, it says, "Then His disciples asked Him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?'" Now, it's interesting because you do a little check and you find out that Mark, he records the same event, but he gives us a little more detail. And Mark tells us that Jesus came, or that the disciples came to Jesus when Jesus was alone. So you can imagine this. You know, Jesus saying, you know, there was a sower who went out to sow, and he's doing this, and they're all standing around going, "Mm-hmm, yeah, well, yeah, very insightful, Lord, yes, mm-hmm, yeah." And then after everybody's gone, Later on that night, they come up to Jesus. Lord, what were you talking about? We ain't got a clue. What did you mean by it? We don't get it. And so he tells them in verse 10, he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that verse there, verse 10, throws a lot of people off. And you might even be sitting there going, why in the world would Jesus want those people that were listening not to comprehend, not to understand what he is saying? Why would he do that? At first, it kind of just sounds weird, doesn't it? I'll tell you, the answer is one word. And we've talked about this before. But the one word is, the answer is grace. See, Jesus knew that there would be people there listening to him that would not believe. They would refuse to believe. That no matter what he said, they were choosing already not to believe him. We know that the religious leaders of that day followed him around. And you see them constantly attacking him, constantly saying different things to challenge his authority, to try and cast some kind of doubt on who he is and all that. And so there were those there that Jesus knew they weren't going to believe. And Luke chapter 12, we're told by Jesus, and there's a number of other places in the Bible that talk about it too, but he lets us know that those that refuse to believe, those that reject him and they die and they go to hell, that the severity of their punishment will be based upon what they knew. That those that knew better, those that understood more, those that had more truth, they were responsible for what they knew. And so he says they would be beaten with many stripes. But he said that somebody who did the same thing and didn't know, well, they'll be beaten with few stripes. So really, in God's grace to these people that he knew were there that would not believe, they were going to die and go to hell out of his grace. And that's the kind of God we serve. He's that gracious. People, I mean, would you do that for somebody you knew that was going to choose to reject you no matter what? Would you be nice to them? But he was. So he kept them from being more responsible for understanding this parable. Now he gives them the explanation starting in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the word of God, the seed, is the one constant throughout this parable. All of the soil received the same truth. They all received the word of God. And today, that's so true. That we all have access to the Bible, right? I mean, there's, you know, most homes have a couple of Bibles in them. And so we all have access to God's word, the written word of God, the very truth of God. We all have access to it, but not everybody reads it, not everybody responds to it, or people respond differently to it. And so this constant, the word of God, is being spread out to all of these different soils. And in verse 12, he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you've got that soil that's by the wayside. And it's the path that's been walked on, that's been trod on, that's been beaten down, that's been compacted, that's been made really hard. And if you have ever been to a farm or to an orchard or something like that, you know that there are those places where they walk on and they drive on, and it becomes hard-packed. And you know how hard-packed dirt is. You can put seed on it, but it's not going to grow. You know, some dirt gets packed down so hard that weeds won't even grow. But it can be packed pretty tight because of it being walked on and beaten on. And he says that these people that are that dirt by the wayside, they've been trampled on, and the birds of the air have come and snatched the seed. And he's saying right now that is being done by the devil. And there may be people here today that's you, that represents you, that you feel like you've been beaten down and you have been, you know, your heart is hard, man. You've been kind of beaten down and packed to the point where now, man, you're hard, you don't want to believe kind of thing. You actually have become bitter towards God because of the things that have happened in your life. Understand, God didn't do those things to you. He says right here, it's the devil. It's the devil that does these things that cause us to have hard hearts, and then he comes along and snatches the seed. He comes along and makes it to where you won't believe. God is not the one that you ought to be hacked off at. If you're going to be mad and bitter at anybody, it should be at the devil for doing those things. And Satan is still at work today. I think he's kind of working overtime. He not only does those things, you know, causes those things to happen in our lives that would get us to be bitter against God, but he also does things to keep us from believing by inventing and promoting lies that would cause us not to believe the truth because we're believing a lie. I think about Darwinian evolution. I think that it's a good example that the devil has gone out there and snatched away the seed of truth by bringing out the lie. The lie of evolution, folks, is just, it's amazing to me. Because when you go and you do a little bit of study, a little bit of research, and you see the scientific evidence, it's like, there's no way you can come to evolution as explaining how we got here. It's impossible. And I don't even want to go into some of the things because there's just so many things that we could talk about there. But that's one of those lies. And Satan has done such a great job of promoting that lie, of inventing it and promoting it, that if you talk to somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible and you tell them you believe in a six-day creation, that you believe that the earth is very possibly between 6,000 and 10,000 years old, oh, you're going to be laughed at. You're going to be called an idiot, right? I mean, Satan has been very good at this lie and promoting it. And do you know that 80% of Christian young people that go to college lose their faith in college? And evolution is the number one thing that's responsible for that. And that's the work of the enemy. See, he hates your guts. He wants to destroy you. And that's one of the ways he does that. He snatches the seed, the word of God, out of people's minds and hearts that would keep them from believing by giving them these lies. False religion is another lie that Satan puts out there to keep people from believing the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But yet there's all these other ways out there. And in our society, in our world, this worldly system we live in, oh, you're not supposed to say that there is an exclusive way to heaven, are you? Satan's the god of this world, right? And so it makes sense that he would come up with that as the prevailing thought. That, oh, you shouldn't say Jesus is the only way. Oh, no, you should, because Jesus said to. That's what he said. And the thing is, all of these different religions that offer salvation from some other means other than the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in that blood, they're just lies from the enemy, folks, to get you not to believe. Because, see, Satan hates our guts and he wants to destroy us eternally. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And folks, he devours many people today. Many people won't seek the truth, and they allow the devil to keep them from believing the truth, to keep them being saved from hell. But God wants you to know he loves you. He has kept his word around so we could read it and know this is what he has to say, or this is the truth, and that we could believe. Verse 13, he goes on and says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. See, those on the rock, in verse 6, he said that they were those that sprang up and just as quickly they withered because they lacked moisture. See, there was no root. There was no depth of soil. That germinating seed can't get the moisture and the nutrients needed. And when times of adverse conditions, those temptations that come along, they fall away. They wither and they die. And we see that today. There are those people that get all excited. They see, whoa, man, this guy's really on fire for the Lord. You know, they come to the Lord. They get all excited and, woohoo, praise the Lord, man, praise the Lord, Jesus is, Jesus is that, oh, God, kind of deal. And then a couple months, you don't see him anymore. And that's who he's talking about here. Those people that really, their, quote, conversion was mostly just an emotional response. It wasn't really that life-changing from the heart, that depth of being born again that God really wants for us. It was just something that was emotional, and these people refused to let God break up the rock and drive his seed down deep into our hearts. They refused to do that by spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. They don't do that so that God can do that work of convicting and correcting us and getting us to really have those deep roots and to grow and to become like him. They don't allow him to work in that way. Theirs is just kind of a surface faith. It's just emotionalism. And when the devil offers them something that promises a better emotion, that promises that they'll feel even better, well, they're gone. They take off with that. And we don't see them anymore. Now, verse 14, he says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." See, those among the thorns, there's growth there, but like the New Century Version translates, these thorny weeds, they end up growing up faster. They end up growing and choking out any life that seed may have. It's people who have never done the weeding in their soil. They've never died to self. See, it's still all about them. They're still the primary focus of their own lives, not Jesus. It's all about them. You can hear the thorny ground today when you're talking to people. And you'll hear that thorny ground say things like, "Well, I pray when I feel like it. I read the Bible every now and then, you know, when I have time for it and when I feel like it. Well, I go to church when I feel like it. I'll serve God if I feel like it or if I ever get around to it," kind of thing. Or you'll hear them say things like, "Well, I want to do this or I want to do that or I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." What you don't hear the thorny ground saying is, "You know, I've been praying for a while now, really trying to seek the Lord about what his will is for this or what his will is for that in my life. I really want to know. Would you pray with me that God would show me what he wants me to do? Or, you know, I was reading in the Word of God, you know, last night, and, you know, God really spoke to me and showed me that this is what he wants for my life, and he showed me this." You don't hear the thorny ground saying that. With the thorny ground, it's all about them. It's all about what they want, what their desires are. And, folks, you will never see a command in the Bible where obedience is based upon our feelings. You know? What has to happen, folks, is ourselves have to be dethroned in our lives. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But verse 15, Jesus says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." See, the good ground. It takes God's word to heart. Believes it enough to act upon it. Believes it enough to obey it. That's the good ground. And he says that good ground bears fruit. Now, in the Bible, there's basically two types of good fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 lists that fruit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, there's a second type of fruit, and that is the fruit of reproduction. The fruit of salvation being produced in others around us because of our salvation, because of the witness that we have, because of our obedience in going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, as Jesus said. As people see the changes God makes in us and we share with them what God wants to do in their lives, there's that fruit too. Really, in verse 8, that's what he's talking about, where he says that this good ground yielded a crop 100-fold. See, and that's what God wants to do in all of us. Good soil, good dirt, produces both types of fruit. And if you don't get anything out of this teaching other than what I'm about to say, I hope you get this. This is not some kind of fatalistic conclusion type of a statement that Jesus is making. He is not saying, whatever kind of soil that you are right now, There's nothing you can do about it. That's just the way it is. Tough. That is not what he is saying. The exact opposite is what he is saying. See, every type of soil that is listed there is that way because of either action or inaction. And because of that, we can change the type of soil that we are. We can choose to be good ground, good dirt. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So see, if it's not God's will that any should perish, but that we all come to repentance, then it's not God's will for anybody to be that soil by the wayside, right? That would never believe, bless you, that would never allow that the seed, the word, to come in and they would believe and be saved. So it's not God's will for anybody to be lost. It's not God's will for us to stay that kind of soil if that's how you see yourself. And in fact, it is God's will for every one of us to be good soil and to bear much fruit. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." See, you catch that? Abide in me, and I in you? That's a command, folks. Jesus is commanding us, abide in me. Stay hooked up to me. Stay close to me. Be abiding, be staying, keep with me. And he wants us to do that. That's why he commands us to do that. And the reason why he wants us to do that is in John 15, 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." See, that's his desire, is that we abide in him, that we become that good soil, and that we bear fruit, much fruit, so that people would see that fruit and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's God's desire. That's God's will for us. In fact, at the end of this private discussion, Jesus lets them know that this is the point of the parable. This is the very point that he's trying to make, is that we can do something about what kind of soil we find ourselves to be. That we have to take that action if there's action needed to be taken there. At the end of that discussion that he has with them in Luke 8, down in verse 18, he says, "Therefore..." In other words, because of what I've just explained to you, he says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away." Take heed how you hear, folks. Be careful how you hear is another way of saying it. Bottom line is what he's saying here is, be good soil. Listen up to what I've just told you and respond accordingly. See, no matter how you see yourself, whatever kind of soil you see yourself, there is action that you can take by God's grace to make yourself good soil. See, if you see yourself as that wayside soil, that hard-packed stuff, that you, man, I just have a hard time believing. I just can't believe kind of thing. Well, the action you need to take is to go to God in prayer. Ask him to help you to believe. Remember, we just saw it last Sunday where the guy with the demon-possessed son says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And we saw Jesus respond positively to him, right? He gave him more reasons to believe. See, God wants you to come to him. He wants you to believe. And Jesus said in John 6:37, another verse that we looked at last Sunday, he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." See, come to him. Ask him. "God, I don't know if you're real, if that's where you're at. God, I don't know if the Bible is your word, if that's where you're at. But ask him, God, I want to believe. Help me. Open my heart up. Help me to understand what you would say to me. I want to believe. Help me to believe." And then open his word up, go to the Bible and start reading. Good place to start, Gospel of John. You could get the truth then. You could be reading it and you could be planting those seeds right there as you're reading the word of God. And he will cause you to grow then. He will cause those seeds to germinate. Because if you're coming to him and you're asking, he's not going to turn you away. And you're following through by opening up his word and allowing him to speak to you. See, if you've got questions that keep you from believing, then ask him. Pray and ask the Lord to show me the answer to this. And then, again, open the Bible up and go to it. And if you can't find the answers, then ask somebody who ought to know what the answers are. Ask another mature believer. Ask a pastor. Ask me, whatever. Ask somebody that should know the answers to those questions that are keeping you from believing, but the answers are available. You need to take the action to become good soil if you're that wayside soil. If you're that rocky dirt, you keep falling away. It just seems like your Christianity is very shallow. There's no root. Well, then start digging. Start digging into the Word of God. Dig deep and let God start speaking to you. Find out what He says. Find out what you ought to believe and why you should believe that. Because it's all there. And then you will be rooted in the truth, not in emotionalism. See, our emotions fluctuate, don't they? One day they're up, next day they're down. But God's Word is constant. And if you get what you believe, the reasons for believing from the Word of God, well, then that never changes. See, those reasons that caused you to believe when you read and you saw God speaking to you right there in His Word, says these are why you should believe, this is why you should believe, well, that which caused you to believe back then is still going to be there. Those reasons are going to be just as real today and tomorrow and next week and a year from now and a million years from now. There's going to be those same reasons right there. It's not going to fluctuate. The truth is going to be there and never change. Now, if you see yourself as a thorny soil, that you just never seem to grow, you never seem to mature, you're always struggling with the same sins, and you never get to that place of spiritual maturity, well, then the action that you need to take, real simple, but it's very difficult, but you can do it by God's grace, and that is simply crucify your flesh. Die to yourself. It's not something that our world likes to hear. It's not something that our flesh likes to hear, but it's the truth. We've got to stop living for self. We've got to crucify our flesh. In Romans 8, verse 13, we're told, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Die to yourself. Live for Him. Today, commit to Him. Resolve to put Him first. I am so glad that I learned this verse. In fact, it's the very first verse that I ever memorized. It's Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, you put Him first, He'll take care of everything else. But I'm so glad that was the first verse I memorized, because you get that one right, and everything else is going to fall into place. You're going to say, "Okay, Lord, what is your will? Oh, I want to seek you first. I want to put you first. Lord, I'd like to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And we get directed in the right way when we do put Him first, when we go to Him and we go to His Word and say, "Lord, show me. Show me what your will is. I want to know, because I want to do it." But folks, we need to follow through with this. You could start by prayerfully making decisions based solely upon pleasing Him, according to what you find in the Word of God. So you got a decision to make. You got some things that you've got to do differently, or you got to make a choice on this or that or the other thing. Go to His Word. See, is there anything in the Word that talks about this? And then say, "Okay, Lord, by what I see in Your Word, what I've read here, I think this is what You want me to do. Show me if I'm wrong, Lord. Show me, though, but help me to do what You want me to do. Hey, give me the wisdom. Help me to know Your will. I want to do Your will." And if you do that, God will direct your path. He will guide you. He'll lead you. And you'll be right where He wants you to be. Start doing, folks, what pleases God. Choose to obey Him in spite of your feelings. In fact, start doing what you don't want to do. Okay? Nobody wants to deny the flesh, but we've got to do that. Start doing what He wants you to do. And if you see yourself as good ground, don't get cocky. No, they're all right, here I go. You know, it's like we don't want to have the ushers open up the double doors to get your head through when you leave, okay? Don't get cocky. Instead, be careful. Don't become complacent. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:12, it warns us, those of us that think we're good ground, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we can become spiritually prideful. And that was the biggest problem with those that rejected Christ while he was on earth. The religious leaders of his day had that spiritual pride, and they didn't see themselves as sinners. They didn't see themselves as those needing a Savior. Remember when the gal washed washed Jesus' feet with her tears and kissed his feet and all that kind of stuff, and it was a Pharisee that said, oh, if he was a righteous man, oh man, he would know who was doing that. Oh, you know, kind of thing. And Jesus said, he gave the example of who was ever forgiven much, the same with love much. And I say, who do you think loved more, the person that was forgiven a whole bunch or the person forgiven very little? And he says, well, the one who was forgiven a bunch. He says, well, that's why this gal's doing what she's doing. But he also talked about, again, it was to the religious leaders, you know, when they said, oh, he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He says, man, I've come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. And that should have clicked in their heads because they knew what the word said. They knew what the law said. The law says there are none righteous, no, not one. They should have said, wait a minute, there's none righteous. And he's called me to repentance? Yeah, but they blew it because of their spiritual pride. We need to continue to abide with him. We need to continue to have that kind of daily dependence upon him for his guidance, for his power, for his direction. We need to continually stay with him and daily allow God to yank weeds up that might start growing in our lives. Allow him to continue to plant more good seed. Allow him to water us. But by daily having that right relationship with him, by going to the Word of God, letting him speak to us, by praying, by fellowshipping with other believers, those things that we see in his Word that he says, no, we need to do that. Folks, don't put this off. You can't put it off. How you choose to deal with what you've heard today, how you choose to deal with your dirt today will most likely indicate how you will end up. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15, and we'll end with this, we read, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, so whatever type of soil that you see yourself as, don't harden your hearts. Take the appropriate action today by his grace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us, as we choose to obey him, we will become that good soil. We will glorify God by bearing much fruit. But the choice is ours. Let's stand up and pray.